church. It's good to be back. It's been, yes. If you don't know, I had COVID 3 weeks ago. I don't still have COVID, just for the record. The negative tests confirmed, but it knocked us, our whole family, out of commission. Really, everybody in our family except Harley, who's not old enough to get tested, had it. All the kids, you wouldn't even know that they had COVID. They were jumping on the trampoline like it was their best day ever. My wife and I, on the other hand, you know, had a little rougher go. And I want to just say thank you for all the texts and the notes and the meals and the just the love and care we received from our church family. Thank you. It's just such a joy to know that y'all care about us so much. And so I also confess I am just tired still. So if I'm not my normal chipper self, or if I just take a minute, that's why. It's you know, and I did not want to miss another week, so I'm here, but I am still not 100%. My wife still can't taste anything, which was really fun on Thanksgiving dinner when we had a honey baked ham, and she was like, "It's just salty." So she tasted the salt part. I think that was about it. So. But we love you guys. I want to say thanks to the staff for just carrying the load. T-Dubs for jumping in last week. And yes, we're so blessed to have such an amazing team of folks that can just make things happen. And it's just a joy to serve with them. And we were actually all at staff retreat weekend. And I got there on Thursday and I was feeling fine. And on Friday I was like, man, I feel kind of weird. And I just didn't think anything of it. And then by Sunday, I was just beside myself, tired, and just out of commission. And I think Tyler was like, uh-oh. And then we all went home and tested on Monday, and mine came back positive, and they all passed and got negative. So, which still feels backwards to me, for the record, right? Like, negative's negative. That's bad. I don't know. Anyway, so I passed with a positive. But hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving week, celebrating with friends and family. We just hung out with our family, and it was just great. Had a great time, and there's so much to be thankful to the Lord for, right? So much goodness and provision and care He gives us, and we only have Him to thank and to glorify for that. And so, and now we're in the season of Advent. It is almost 2022, people. 20? Are you kidding me? It's weird. Yeah, feels like it's gone by really quick. But I love Advent. I love this season. It's one of the best times of the year. And we're going to spend the next several weeks looking towards Christmas and remembering how Jesus Christ left His throne in heaven, put on flesh to redeem the world of its sin. And we've called our Advent series this year, All This Light. And we're going to look at John chapter 1. We're going to do a verse-by-verse study of John chapter 1 and look at how John describes Jesus as all this light. See, Scripture tells us Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God, the image of the invisible God. And Scripture tells us how Jesus came to earth to make peace, to end the hostility that existed between a holy God and His sinful children. In this Advent season, we're going to remind our hearts and our minds of this truth, that the light of heaven came into this darkness to bring us peace and hope and joy and life. But before we get into our time in the Word, church, it's good to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide us, to illuminate our hearts and minds with His truth, with His light. So would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we just praise You. We thank You. First and foremost, for being our God, for being faithful to us, Lord, even when we're not. Lord, You came, put on flesh. You shone the glory of heaven into this dark, dark world, into the darkness of our hearts, and You lit it up with Your glory, Your holiness, and Your majesty. And today we just want to say thank you, Lord. We praise you for being the God who gave us his precious word. We thank you for being a God who is, in fact, the word himself. So as we look at this passage this morning, Lord, we ask by the Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds, to show us your truth, to make us more like Jesus. And we ask this in his precious name. Amen. So John chapter 1 is an amazing passage for Advent. I would invite you to turn there as we intro here. Now, John doesn't have any of the same birth narratives as the rest of the Gospels. There's no lineage, there's no manger, there's no angels, no shepherds, no star, no wise men. None of the things that we've come to call Christmas. But he begins by saying, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Have you ever stopped to think about why John would begin his gospel this way? Why didn't he go the route of the other three gospel writers? Why did he describe Jesus as the Word instead of giving us the lineage and the background and all the stuff that happened as they fled to Egypt and came back to Israel? The Greek word that John uses here in John chapter 1 is logos. And it seems like a weird word to describe Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven. Now, it took John almost 3 years to figure out who Jesus was. He walked and he talked with Jesus in an intimate way, and it took him 3 years to realize who this guy was. And John doesn't want us to have to wait that long. Because right here, the onset of his gospel, in the very first verses, he wants us to see the majesty, the deity, the glory, and the light that is Jesus Christ. He wants you to know and believe in a magnificent Savior. Or whatever else you might know or think you know about Jesus, John's focus as he begins this gospel is to know the Word the way that he's described in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this word is Jesus Christ himself. And John wants us to see just how glorious he is. So why does John describe Jesus as the Word? Why does he use this Greek word logos? Let me give you a little context from the cultures of the day. The Greek and the Hebrew cultures were the readers of John's gospel. And in the Greek-speaking world, the word logos was understood to be the force that infuses the world with being and life. The logos was the ever-present energy that both created the world in the beginning and sustains it at every moment. Now, in the Hebrew-speaking world, words were not simply linguistic tools for communication. They were the building blocks of all reality. They believed that what you said was deeper than just the words themselves. In fact, the Hebrew phrase "vayomer," which is translated as he said, is found 11 times just in Genesis chapter 1. And the idea that God created the world with words was not simply understood by the Hebrew mind as some kind of flashy metaphor. It reflected a fundamental understanding of how the world works and how the world was created. God created the world with words. He spoke it into being. Have you ever thought about that? That's an astounding thought. And even more than that, God's words currently of love and covenant faithfulness to you and I and to every part of creation sustains the world from one moment to the next. The very words that God is speaking hold us all together. So for the Jews and the Greeks, the idea of Logos carried with it an immense weight. The Logos created the world with his very words, and he sustains the world by those same words. This is Jesus. Now in Revelation 19:13, John describes Jesus' glorious return by saying this: "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God." Two verses later, John says this: "From his mouth comes a sharp sword." In other words, Jesus strikes the nations with the power of the Word of God that he speaks. With his very words, he strikes the nations. Ephesians 6:17 says that the word is the sword of the Spirit. Jesus is the sword of the Spirit. And his name is the Word. He is the power of God. And as John begins his gospel, he has in view all this revelation, all the truth, all the witness, all the glory, all the light, and all the words that come out of Jesus. This is the Jesus John wants you to know right here in John chapter 1. Everything Jesus is and everything that Jesus does can be found in his name. And Revelation's told us that his name is Jesus the Word. So who is this Jesus and what does he do? And I'd like us to look at two other passages this morning to help us see Jesus, the Word, a bit more clearly. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power." The Son of God, Jesus incarnate, is God's climactic and decisive word to the world. You want to know what God is saying to you? Look at Jesus. Now I want you to think about this truth a little bit more. This great world of ours is upheld by Christ's word. If he did not speak it into continued existence, it would go back into the nothingness from which it sprung. If Christ stopped speaking, we would cease to exist. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. There exists not a being who is independent of Christ, our mediator. He is sustaining every atom, every breath, every molecule in this universe. Paul tells us in Colossians 1:17, "In him all things are held together." Not some things, all things. Jesus continually holds all things together. Just as the foundations of a house uphold that house, so does Jesus Christ uphold and sustain all things by the word of his power. Every innumerable star, every planet, every creature, we would all die and cease to be if Jesus Christ, the Word, did not will that we would continue to exist. Church, my hope is that we have this expanded understanding of this word, this person of Jesus, the power, the greatness, the majesty. If Christ upholds all things, church, then he can uphold you and I. If the word of his power upholds heaven and earth, then surely he can uphold your poor trembling heart if you would just trust him. Jesus sustains all things by his word, and that word has divine power. The various parts of the physical universe, they're not held together and regulated by mere laws of nature. Right? But these very laws are his laws, spoken into being by him. They operate by his decree, by his very words. Why does gravity work? Because Jesus is speaking it into being. Why do atoms react with one another and molecules move? Why do we take a breath? Because Jesus speaks that truth into being. He can interfere with those things at any time, and he will do those things in the way that he's appointed them to be. And I ask you, church, this morning, do you trust in the word of his power to uphold you in whatever difficult circumstances or suffering you're currently experiencing? Do you look to the word of God's power to uphold you, to sustain you, to get you through to the end? Jesus, the word, is sufficient to be that for your life, because everything already is upheld by his power. Everything exists and moves and breathes and has its being because he is speaking. So the problem is not that he can or cannot uphold you. It's whether or not you will recognize that power in your life. Now let's look together at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, because what John tells us in John 1 about who Jesus is and what he came to do, Paul also tells us about. He writes this. He says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Now, Paul's letter to the Colossians tells us that Jesus is the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, and that Jesus was present and active in creating all things. Not some things, all things. And it's no mistake that John begins his gospel with the words, "In the beginning." What do you think that would automatically cause these readers to think about? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. These words are almost identical to the first two words in the Greek Old Testament. That's not an accident, because John is going to tell us that one of the things Jesus did is that he created the entire universe. Before there was any created matter, there was the Word. Before anything existed, there was the Son of God himself. And all of creation exists because the Word participated in that creation. And when we look at that Word, we can see the glory and the light of Christ that has been there since before time began. Jude chapter 1, verse 25 says, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:9 that God gave us grace in Christ Jesus before the time of the ages. Before there was any time, before there was any matter, there was the Word, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is who John is introducing us to here in chapter 1. Now, as a side note, I think it's valuable to address a common heresy of the day that's found right here in John 1:1. And it comes at the end of verse 1, which says, and the Word was God. Now, this could not be any simpler. And it could also not be any more profound. The Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, was and is God. This means that we have the immense privilege of getting to know Jesus. And as we do, we know God Himself. If you want to know who God is, look to Jesus. He is God. Now, if you've ever had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness or with a Muslim, as I've had many times, they will tell you that John 1:1 has been mistranslated. This is the common heresy. They will say that it should read, "The Word was a God," and not, "The Word was God." This one little vowel seems insignificant. But what they are doing when they add that one little letter is suggesting that Jesus is not God Himself. He's perhaps one of many gods, even. Not eternal, created. And they believe and argue that there was a time when Jesus was not. Now, I think there's a quick way from the context of this very passage that shows us how wrong this is. The key is found in John 1:3. John begins verse 3 by saying, "All things were made through Him." Talking about Jesus. Now, you might think that's enough to settle it, right? All things were made through Jesus. End of story. No. Jesus is not a creature. He created the creatures. But someone could argue that all things does not include Himself. Well, that's a fair argument, I guess. That they would argue that it includes everything but Himself. And they would argue that Jesus was created by the Father, and then Jesus created all the other things. But John doesn't stop at that first part of verse 3. He continues on. In the latter part of verse 3, he says, "And without Him was not anything made that was made." Thank you, John. You see, what are those final words, "that was made," add to the meaning of "without Him was not anything made that was made"? What did Christ create? Everything. Anything that has been made, Christ made it. Therefore, Christ cannot be made. You cannot bring yourself into being, so Jesus Christ did not make Himself. That would be weird. That is what it means to be God, right? You don't bring anything into being. You are, and you bring into being. And this is why John says that Jesus is the very Word of God. God, the Word, created all things. Your Savior, your Lord, your friend, Jesus the Word is your Creator. It was Martin Luther who once said, "The Bible is the manger in which the Word of God is laid." I don't know if he actually said that or not. It's debated a little bit, but I'm going to give him credit for it because it's good. And this morning we heard John say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." See, church, the Word is the very essence of who Jesus is. The Word is the very promise from God the Father that even in all this darkness, He has sent us His light. And that light is Jesus. So when we think about the incarnation, when we think about God putting on flesh, it should come as no surprise to those of us who pay close attention to how God works in the world. The gospel writer tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that Greek word translated as "made His dwelling," or dwelt among us literally means tabernacled. And its significance is impossible to miss. I'm going to close with this. When the Israelites were wandering around the desert, the tabernacle was the place where God's presence was among his people. God literally dwelt inside of it. And if you look through all the detailed instructions that God gives the Israelites for constructing the tabernacle, you might be stunned at what you find in Exodus 26:14. Moses writes this. He says, "You shall make for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and an outer covering of fine leather." God instructed the Israelites to put a layer of skin on the outside of the tabernacle. When the Hebrew people read John 1:14, it made perfect sense to them that the Word became flesh. Because ever since the tabernacle, God has been covering himself with skin to be near his people. Church, this is Jesus, the Word. He became flesh to dwell among us, to bring salvation to you and I, to bring joy and hope to those who are suffering, to redeem those who are under the burden of sin, and to bring his light into the midst of all this darkness. Would you pray with me, church? Jesus, we praise you for being the very Word of God, for being our hope and our salvation and our light, for illuminating our hearts so that we could see these truths and exalt your holy name. Jesus, we praise you this morning for being a creator God, for being a sustainer God, for holding all things together by the word of your power. And even as you do all that, you still love us. You still hear our cries. You still intercede to the Father on our behalf. Oh, how marvelous and glorious and powerful and mighty you are. You are worthy of all our praise. We thank you for being a God who would put on flesh to redeem the darkness that dwells in our hearts and to draw us unto yourself so that we could live in the light of your glory. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.